Well, this passage talks about Paul waiting in Athens. But while he was waiting, he was also preaching the gospel. He was sharing the gospel. And that's our job too. While we wait for Christ's return, we're also to share the gospel. And this season that we're in right now is called Kingdom Tide. And the whole purpose of the Kingdom Tide season is to recognize that the church needs to grow and the kingdom needs to spread. So while we are waiting for the return of our King, or the second advent, just as Kingdom Tide comes, and then right after Kingdom Tide comes the second advent, or the advent season. So in our text, we are looking at Paul's situation that is similar to our situation today. He was in a society that was full of idols. And the true God was unknown. And where his truth is unknown, his mercy and his faithfulness to us, people don't understand that. And what they do understand and what they do look to are the latest ideas. And that's what it says they were doing. They were looking at the latest ideas. So right now, as back then, the Holy Spirit helps us to let a society like that, that's into different ideas and into idolatry, to know that the good news of Christ is the best idea and humans cannot match it. It's better than any ideas that humans have. It surpasses the best ideas humans can come up with. And so Christians carry within their heart a gospel reaction. A gospel reaction. And what I'm talking about is like a reflexive response. We have a reaction to things. And Paul had this reaction. It says, Paul was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And you know, in our hearts, when we get distressed about the idolatry we see around us sometimes in our culture, it's really the reaction of the Holy Spirit inside of us. The Holy Spirit loves truth and hates lies and falsehood. And what is an idol? An idol is whatever is trusted in for the security, the provision, or the happiness that only God can provide. But people are trusting in things, not in the Creator of things. And the Greeks had all kinds of deities. They had all kinds of gods. Gods of sex, gods of war, gods of commerce. And our society today, well, they sort of skip over the gods and they just go straight for trusting in sex for happiness, they're trusting in the government to provide for them, trusting in the economy, the almighty dollar. And those are the idolatry of today. Well, a gospel that is distressed over things can actually lead us to discuss those things, can lead to discussion. And that's what it did for Paul. Paul reasoned in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. That word reason is the word dialogue. And in a dialogue, you can talk back and forth like a discussion so that you can learn. Because you see, you must learn what people's questions are before you start giving answers to those questions. You can give a whole list of answers and never answer their question because you don't know their question. Well, they had a big question because they had a God that was unknown to them. That was a big question. Well, our gospel reaction can lead us, or should lead us, to share the good news as Paul did, sharing the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. That's what the gospel reaction really is about. And if we share that, we might face opposition, as Paul did. The worldly philosophers may scoff. they may say, what is this babbler trying to say? That's what they said to Paul. What is this babbler trying to say? They may call you a babbler, you know. Or we may get put under the spotlight. You know, we may mention the name of Christ and everybody in the room, their eyes will be focused on us. What are you talking about? That's not politically correct. And that's another thing that happens. Our words may seem foreign. They may seem politically incorrect to some people. You know, we can't assume that the gospel is familiar to everybody anymore. You know, we can't assume that. You know that some ministers, they graduate or they come out of their seminaries and they get ordained, and they've never heard the gospel while they were in the seminary. There was a pastor that told me, he said, during my ordination service at the seminary, I turned to my colleague and I said, you know, we could be Buddhists and they wouldn't even know it. And that's the deal. Today, some places have dropped the preaching of the gospel, and they're not doing it anymore. Well, this is what's very interesting. I don't know if you saw the movies or if you read the book, The Lord of the Rings by Tolkien. Well, I read them a long time ago. I did see the movies. But Frodo was a hobbit, and he had a sword that was given to him, and it was a very interesting sword because it would glow blue with a blue light. It would glow whenever there was an enemy orc around. So if he saw his sword glowing, he knew, uh-oh, we're in trouble. We're going to have to fight in a minute. Well, it's interesting because that sword is like the gospel sword that's in our hearts. When we meet religious falsehood, the gospel makes the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, glow in our hearts and want to be unsheathed and to pierce the false ideas, the false concepts with the good news of Christ. And the good news of Christ surpasses the best ideas that humans can come up with. Today, that same gospel clashes with a very, very popular idea in society. It's called the gospel of relativism. Now, what is that? It means, here's what they would say. All truth is relative. There is no absolute truth. All truth is relative. There is no absolute truth. That's what the gospel of relativism is. And how did Paul approach this idea where there were all kinds of different beliefs that everybody claimed this is true, but they're all different? And how did he approach that belief, this plurality of belief systems? Well, first of all, he acknowledged their faith. I see that you are very religious. Did you know that all people believe? All people have faith. Even atheists believe that there is no God. They don't believe in God, but it's a faith that they have. It's a faith. Everybody that God has created, He created with a faith muscle. And He created that faith muscle so that we could grasp a hold of the truth and hold on to it. But some people, they just flex their muscles and say, see how strong my faith is? It doesn't matter how strong your faith is, you've got to be holding on to the right message. You've got to be holding on to the truth. So, Paul noted, he brought to their attention their pluralism, their idea of plurality of beliefs. Here's what he said. In every way, you are very religious. Every kind of way imaginable, you are very religious. You've got all kinds of ideas about what the truth is. So, how does this happen? How does God's absolute truth deteriorate into relativism, into relative truths, a whole bunch of different belief systems, you know? How does that happen? Well, here's how Paul describes how it happens. All the Athenians spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. That's all they did. They sat around listening to the latest ideas. They weren't interested in absolute truth. they were going to hold on to the next idea that was coming. God's truth is changeless. God's truth never changes. But these ideas, these popular latest ideas, they come and go. They come and go with the whims of society, with the whims of popularity. They just don't last, you know. They're unstable. And so one week they might believe one thing, the next week they'll believe another thing. It's relativism. And so if you want to find out what the quality of a belief system is, there's a quick way to do it. You ask this question. And it's a question that I've learned to ask about different beliefs, even in Christianity. Is it human friendly? If it's not human friendly, if it's not incarnationally friendly, it's probably not true. Okay? So, here's the question to ask. Show me how humanity fits into your worldview, fits into your belief system. Does man fit into your belief system? Well, Dr. Francis Schaeffer was a great apologist like C.S. Lewis, and he wrote a lot of books, but he had this one illustration I love. It was an illustration about how different belief systems all have a belief barrel. It's a belief barrel, and it's too small for man to fit into. But they try to do it, and they put man into the belief system, and his legs are left sticking out. Or they turn him upside down and put his legs in first, and his head is sticking out. Or they stuff him in sideways, you know, and his arm is sticking out. They fold him up and stick him in, and his feet and his head are both sticking out. Man does not fit into the falsehoods that man has created for himself. It's not human friendly. And the reason it doesn't fit is because it only fits in the reality. Mankind only fits in the reality of the true God. The reality created by the true God. That reality we fit into. And we fit perfectly into it. And that's where Christ is. Well, the Greeks made gods in their own image. That was their problem. They made gods in their own image. Their mythologies had deities that had all the characteristics, the character flaws, and the moral weaknesses of human depravity. That's how they had their gods. That's the best they could come up with. You know, their gods were just like them, sinners. And so you cannot look to those kinds of gods to help you. If you're lost, lost humanity can find no help in those kinds of gods. So some part of us just does not fit in that belief system because they don't know the true God. It's an unknown. The true God is an unknown God to them. So Paul knew what these people needed. What you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. And so he was going to proclaim to them boldly, as we should do too, the gospel truth in the midst of their bankrupt system of beliefs. Same today. Those systems are bankrupt. Humanity does not find its needs met there. Christ's good news surpasses the best ideas that humans can come up with. And why? It's because it doesn't come from human imagination. Human imagination can be very, very corrupt. So it comes from the living God. The living God who became a human, who died as a human, and who rose again immortally. The living God. Now it's interesting, the phrase preaching the gospel is one word, and it really means gospelizing. Gospelizing. And it comes from the noun gospel. But the noun gospel is two words in Greek put together. You, which means good, and angelos, which means angel or messenger. So good message is what the gospel is. It's a good news. It's a good message. But it comes from that word angelos, and it's where we get the word angel, you know? Angels were messengers, and we can be a messenger too. In fact, if we want to be somebody's angel, somebody who is so frustrated because their desires for life does not fit in their belief system, then we can show them another belief system. We can show them the truth. We can show the system of belief that comes from the God who created everything. That's the true system. So, this good news about Jesus, this good news about God becoming one of us and sacrificing Himself to save us, this is an awesome mystery. It's a hard thing for people to believe in. You know, they say it's too good to be true. The God of the universe becoming one of us, dying in our place and saving us. That's too good to be true. But if they knew the love of this God that's unknown to them, if they knew the love that's in the unknown God, they would say, why, this incarnation and the cross is too good not to be true. You know, it's too good not to be true. It has to be true because of that love. Yes, that's what our hearts tell us. And this idea, you know, these people had what were them the known gods. They had all these gods that were to them the known gods. They didn't know the unknown gods. They knew these known gods. These known gods, based on their best mythological ideas, based on their mythologies, they offered these Athenians no hope against the greatest enemy of humanity, which is death. They gave them no hope about death, you know? But this resurrection God, this idea of resurrection, where life meets death, was unknown to their theology. And the word theology means God logic. Their God logic. They didn't understand it. And it was also why they didn't understand the true God, who was in their thinking an unknown God. He was a living God. He was a God that overcame death. And to them, that was an unknown thing. So when we tell people about the good news of Jesus, and it surpasses the best ideas that humans can invent, people may close their minds and say, oh, I'm satisfied with the old. I know it doesn't meet my needs fully, but I'm still satisfied with it. Some people won't listen. Some people won't listen. But there are others who may be open to hear more. In fact, there were in verse 20. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. They wanted to learn more. Now, in a world where people call the truth relative, you know, absolute truth sounds hard and unbending. You know, you say, the truth is going to stand there, you have to bend. No, the truth is not going to bend, you have to bend. You know, and people say, I don't know that. I don't like that. I'd like to put my truth anywhere I want it, you know? And that's how some people are. But let me tell you, that unbending, hard truth, that's good news. That's good news. You know why? Well, I'll just illustrate it with Paul Brand was a doctor who wrote a book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And in his book, he mentions the necessity of a sturdy, hard skeletal structure for the body's foundation. You have to have a bony structure, skeletal structure. Hard bone gives us the freedom of protection, strength, stature, and movement. Those are all freedoms that are given by that sturdy hardness, unbending hardness. Without it, we're just a big, immobile blob of shapeless tissue, shapeless protoplasm. That's how society is when it rejects the unbending hard truth of God. Because it's not going to change. It's not going to alter. It's going to stay the same. It's absolute. And without it, society, without absolute truth, society becomes one big moral mess. And that's what we have today. Absolute truth confronts the plurality of relatively true truths. Oh, it's relatively true, but it's not really absolute because there is no absolute truth. That's what they say. Well, our gospel confronts that. Those ideas are coming from them, the latest ideas, the newest thing on the block, you know, what's presently popular. Some are going to reject it, but some are going to listen to this gospel. Some are going to receive Christ as their Savior. And when they do, the God of absolute truth will no longer be the unknown God. The God of absolute truth will be their Father, their Heavenly Father, a relationship that's personal with God. They've never had that before. So while we're waiting for our King to return, while we're still here, we're still waiting, let's follow the example of Paul and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us into creative ways to share this wonderful good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this message that Paul preached. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to realize that the gospel is powerful. We don't have to explain a great deal to people. What we need to do is just share it and let them think about it. Because it answers all their needs that they aren't answered by their other belief systems. I pray, Father God, that you will help us to hold on strongly to our faith in Christ and to continue to grow in Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.